Of Luke chapter 2, if you would. The book of Luke chapter 2. If you have been in church for any length of time, you're familiar with the Christmas story as we would read it found in Luke chapter 2. You remember the first Christmas gifts that your children gave you? Remember what those were like? Maybe you're still hoping to get gifts from your children. That's fine as well. I remember when our children were very little, we would kind of work them through the process of gift giving, and we would give them some money and take them shopping and help them to buy a present for their brother or for the other parent, whatever the case may be. And as they were younger, they were very adamant about the fact that they wanted to wrap it themselves. And you know what that's like if your children or grandchildren are still in your home, and man, they'd go through enough paper and tape to wrap 10 different gifts and still not have it covered very well. And as our kids got a little bit older and they got a few dollars of their own, then they would pick out a gift and purchase it themselves, and again, still wanting to wrap it by themselves. I found this over the years. There's a big difference between the way that a lady and a man wraps a Christmas gift. Big difference. I mean, for ladies, you can't have a cut crooked. It can't be a wrinkle in the paper. Now, maybe some of you men are a little different. The paper can't be torn. I mean, if there's a little tear, you can't put tape on it. You got to throw that whole piece away and start over with a whole new piece of paper. For fellas, as long as it's covered, that's all that matters. I mean, it doesn't matter if it's duct tape or clear tape or whatever. As long as it's covered. I know I've found that for me, often when I get done wrapping a gift, it looks like it's been through a battle zone. We had the teenagers come by our house for their Christmas banquet, their party, and all the teenagers came and they piled in our house, and we had wrapped some gifts for them, and they were all very awkward shapes. And I'm sitting at the kitchen table and I'm wrapping these, and my wife's sitting across the table from me and she's folding them all perfectly, and ours didn't match very well. And what I found was that I would wrap one and I would slide it across the table, and then she'd very carefully go like this, and she would pull it toward her and unwrap it and throw it away and wrap it herself. So if you teenagers got one that wasn't wrapped well, I don't know who to tell you to blame it on. It really doesn't matter what the gift is when it comes from your children. It really shouldn't matter regardless, but the truth of the matter is it's usually wrapped with love. It's wrapped with joy. It's the excitement of that. And I suppose we could just throw a pile of stuff under the tree and just let people pick from that. But we wrap a gift because of the anticipation. We want to see what's under the wrapping. I read where that a study was done a couple years ago now, but Americans use somewhere around 38,000 miles of ribbon at Christmas time. And hundreds of millions of tons of wrapping paper. Boy, doesn't that feel good for the environment? I suppose it sounds like we like wrapping gifts, or probably it's more that we like unwrapping gifts. You know, Christmas time is kind of like a gift. We unwrap it year after year, and really you unwrap it for an entire lifetime. We go through this time of season, this time of the year, and this season, and I don't know that we ever completely discover God's infinite love for us. That's what Christmas is all about. If we think that Christmas is just a day, or if we were to suppose that it was just an event, well, it took place some 2,000 years ago where the Son of God came to this earth, was born of a virgin, and laid in a manger, and we would call that, in this particular story here in the Scripture, the first Christmas. But that was a lot more than just an event. A lot more than just a day on the calendar. In fact, it was a gift from God. It's a gift that's got your name and my name on it. And this morning, I want to remind us of a couple of those things in this familiar story to us, because I think we have a duty to annually, in fact more than that, but to discover the love that God has sent for us by sending His Son to be born on this earth. I want to preach a message that I've entitled, God's Presents Are Always Best. You got your place there in Luke chapter 2. Let me invite you to stand and let's read these first 7 verses of this familiar story. It came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria, and all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Father, thank you that we can be here. Thank you, Lord, for what this passage of Scripture means to us. And Lord, I want to ask that for a few moments you would allow the Holy Spirit to have great liberty in this place. Lord, there are some who have come today because it's a Sunday and that's what they ought to do. There's some that have come today perhaps because they've been invited. Others who have come because they desire to worship you and want to hear from you. But Lord, for all of us, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts. I pray that we would allow you to do that. Bless the reading of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated and thank you for standing. When my oldest two boys were somewhere around the ages of 5 and 4, we had given them at that time what was the largest Christmas gifts that they had ever received. I'd managed to buy a couple small four-wheelers that were broken down, and they needed all kinds of work and all kinds of attention. And I bought them several months prior, and I hid them in my shed. Now, I've found the older your kids get, it's a little bit harder to hide gifts from them. But at that time, I could pull that off. And I took the time over those couple months to take these little four-wheelers all apart and to clean them up and to paint them and to fix them little by little and to put them back together. And miraculously, they both seemed to run and to function when I got done putting wires and parts back together. And I'll never forget the night before that Christmas, we brought those two into our living room. Now, that took a little bit of doing, mostly because I had to convince my wife that the motorized vehicles should be indoors. I would not suggest that for your home, but it worked in our home. And we had taken some sheets of cardboard, and we put them around them, and we wrapped these packages. If you know anything about four-wheelers, one was a 50, and the other was an 80, and it took some doing to do that. And after we put the cardboard around them, then we wrapped them. And I can't tell you if I was more excited to see them unwrap them or if they were more excited to unwrap them. But we had pulled off the fact that they didn't have any idea. They didn't know what it was. And that next morning, as they came down the hallway to see the excitement on their face as they walked down the hall and saw this giant package with this wrapping paper on it, they began to tear open and realize what it was. Man, we pushed those right out the front door, and we rode them right away that Christmas morning, and that was a great time. It was probably one of the biggest Christmases that they had had at that time, and I kept that small little four-wheeler for about 13 or 14 years, and all four of my boys learned how to ride a four-wheeler on it. That's a little unusual, a little bit bigger than normal, a little bit different the way that it was wrapped and the way that the packages were, but I suppose that was part of the excitement of it. I mentioned to you earlier about the teenagers and their Christmas party. They came back to the church here a couple weeks ago or so now, and I ducked in the room as they were unwrapping some gifts. They were playing a game, and they were going through all kinds of different rolls of plastic kitchen wrap. And they would take turns, and everybody would get a turn, and I don't know for sure exactly that some of you are in here, you know what happened, but they had oven mitts on, and they had to unwrap this kitchen wrap, and you only had a certain amount of time, and then if you lost, you had to give the kitchen mitts to someone else, and there was excitement for everybody to get their turn, because at the center of that, there was gift cards and money, and I don't know what all was at the center of that, but watching them undo that, waiting to reveal who was going to be the winner, who was going to get to the middle of that very unusual package. You know what I found? Sometimes life has a way of giving us unusual packages. There are times in your life when you may get handed some things that you didn't want. You may receive some news that was unexpected. Do you know that before we read of Luke chapter 2, in Luke chapter 1, Mary got some news that was unexpected? Now, I don't know, maybe for you, maybe this Christmas or a prior Christmas, perhaps that unexpected or unwanted package was a bad report from a doctor. Maybe it was a pink slip from an employer. Maybe it was an eviction notice, or maybe it was a harsh email from someone that you just would have never expected to receive that from, or perhaps it was some sort of a divorce announcement from friends or family that really seemed to put a damper on different things. And too many times we get to a place and we receive in our life things that we didn't really ask for. Be quite honest with you, it's not really fair. And frankly, we don't want them. But I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, whatever God gives to you, He gives the best gifts. It's not always easy to see. But you know, this first Christmas, we're so familiar with it that we miss the fact that it was veiled in some pretty unusual circumstances. This is not the norm, and this is not the way that it should be done. And I want to go back and perhaps relearn some things and be reminded of some things and the surprises that are there. And what we find is, though those look like surprises to maybe Mary and Joseph and others that were a part of that, they were really just displays of the grace of God. First of all, notice, if you would, the plan of God. And I want you to flip back to chapter 1, verse number 26. Luke chapter 1, verse number 26. The Bible says that this angel came, the angel Gabriel, who's dispensed from God to come down to earth. And he met with this virgin by the name of Mary. Verse number 27, the Bible says, to a virgin, espoused to a man, whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And the angel goes on to give her news in verse 31 that she was to conceive and to bring forth a child and call his name Jesus. Boy, that's an unusual gift. Now, I've stopped and I've asked myself the question, why would God give such an unusual gift to Mary? Were there not other ladies, Jewish girls, that would be recipients? Well, the answer to that is probably true. Were there others that would be qualified? I suppose perhaps there probably were. But I want to be quick to say to you this morning, ladies and gentlemen, God didn't choose Mary because she was perfect. You won't find any place in the Bible where the Bible says that we ought to pray to Mary and we need Mary to be on our side. And if we want to have favor with God, then we need to be in favor with Mary. That's not the case at all. But the Bible did say of her that she was highly favored. One of the few times that the Bible uses that kind of a description. Why did God choose Mary? Well, I suppose that only God has a complete answer for that. But I believe it's worth noting that Mary was willing and fully submitted. But you know, Mary is probably the most unlikely. Mary was poor. Mary had a poor fiancé. She was from a town that was disdained and a bunch of outcasts, and nobody really notable would come from such a town. Mary was from a family that wasn't popular, didn't have a whole lot to offer. But God saw a lady that was fully yielded to the plan of God. You know what I found? The truth of the matter is that a great work for God rarely starts in great places. But it usually starts with ordinary people who are submitted to do what God wants. The plan of God involved Mary, who didn't have anything else to offer but herself. Can I remind you this Christmas season, God doesn't need your talents or your money or your popularity. He simply wants you. He wants you to yield to Him, to serve Him. Our problem is that we'll see the wrapping and we see the packaging and we see the problem or the trial or the trouble that would bring and we see the difficulty and we don't think God should do it that way. Well, I want you to notice Mary's response, because the angel came and said to Mary, you are highly favored and the Lord is going to give to you a child. You're going to conceive a miraculous birth. And Mary could have gotten frustrated. She could have rejected and said, I don't want anything to do with that. But look over, if you would, at chapter 1, verse number 46. Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord. verse 47, "And my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed." You know what Mary was saying? "I don't have anything to offer to God. I'm not really the one that God should choose, but I am honored that the Lord would be willing to use me, just a simple handmaiden, just a nobody, that God would choose me to be part of the plan of God to bring to this earth a Savior." Now watch. God's plan was maybe not a part of Mary's plan. Let me ask you something. If this Christmas season God puts something in your lap that's not a part of your plan, would you be frustrated? Or would we be able to say in verse 46 and verse 47, "I'm just going to magnify the Lord. Boy, I rejoice even though I didn't ask for that. I rejoice even though I didn't ask for the trouble. I rejoice even though I didn't ask for people to look at me this way. I rejoice even though people are going to look at me and it's not going to be explainable. I rejoice even though these are circumstances that I didn't want in my life." But they were all part of the plan of God. I want to remind you that God's gifts are always the best gifts. Number one is the plan of God. Number two is the providence of God. I go back to chapter 2 where we started, verse number 1 that you can probably quote. "And it came to pass in those days, as a decree that went out from Caesar Augustus, all the world should be taxed." I don't know about you, but I look at this story and I imagine the frustration of Mary and Joseph when they first heard the decree that everybody was going to be taxed. "Oh, are you kidding me? We've got to give more money? Are you kidding me? Really? We're going to have to pay some sort of dividend to the government?" But I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, it may not have been the tax that would have bothered them the most. Perhaps those few pennies, if you will, or those few peasants that they would give, and those turtle doves are really just minor with all the other difficulty and all the other trouble that would come along with it. Because there's a double directive here. The Bible tells us there's a census that's a part of this as well. See, the government had decided that people must go to the city of their lineage and they must take care of these proceedings, the taxing and giving the notation of who's in their family, and so that they could learn how many folks were in their kingdom. Maybe as Mary and Joseph began to think about this, unfortunately, the timing of this is precisely at Mary's due date. Now, those of you ladies who are with child or have been with child, you know that there's nothing more exciting than being right next to your due date and walking for 70 miles. Doesn't that just excite you? And as they began to ponder all of this, here's Caesar Augustus, who, this great Roman Empire, who had really accomplished some tremendous things. He had put together a band of soldiers of 150,000+ soldiers. He had developed some kind of a police force that would be instrumental in Rome coming to power. He had worked on the roads and made them a little more accessible and maintainable. And thank God for all governments that do some of those kinds of things. Caesar Augustus was really noted for some of that progress, but a lot of that was via tax dollars. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that's not much different than our day. That's the way that it should be. Aren't you glad that tax dollars go where they're supposed to go when they go there? That's the way that it should be. But I picture Mary and Joseph, and here they are. Maybe they're sitting in the front room there of their house, and they got a little fireplace going, and they're just sitting around the table, and maybe they're eating some Domino's pizza or whatever it is that they were doing in that day. And here comes the herald down the street, and he begins to beckon out, "Hear ye, hear ye. All ye should return to the household of your lineage." And he gives this report that you have to go back to the city of your birth. There are no exceptions. You're not getting out of it. And it's 3 months from today. Well, they listen. Maybe they go to the window. They hear a little bit clearer what he says. Mary looks at Joseph. Joseph looks at Mary. They begin to think to themselves, "Are you kidding me?" They count. Yeah. That's exactly the amount of weeks when you're due. Now, I don't think they had 4D ultrasounds in Joseph and Mary's day, but this was all part of the plan of God. And they begin to ponder about the fact that here we are. You realize that you could be great with child, or maybe we'll have a brand new baby that we'll have to tote along with us. And this could be a real challenge for us, but we'll do the best that we can, and we'll just hope for the best. And you know the story. I don't have to tell you. The time came when it was time for them to go, and they packed their bags, and maybe Joseph grabbed a couple extra blankets to help Mary along the way and make it a little more cushioned for her. And Mary grabbed a few extra rags that maybe would become part of the swaddling clothes a little bit later down the road. And off they set on the 70-mile journey. Now, would you say that's inconvenient? I would. Some of you are frustrated because you have to drive to Hernando for Christmas. Well, isn't that just terrible? It might take 1/16th of gas out of your vehicle. I mean, this would be inconvenient. This would be stressful. It'd be frightening. I was Mary and Joseph looking at all the circumstances. I would think, wow, Lord, I didn't ask for this. But we understand this morning that this was all woven into the tapestry of the providence of God. It's part of God's plan and part of what God would use to bring the birth of His Son into this world. And ladies and gentlemen, you and I may be surprised at times at unusual things, unusual gifts that we could say, unusual circumstances that come into our lives, but God's not surprised. It may have surprised Mary and Joseph, but it wasn't a surprise to God. Because over 700 years earlier, God had told Micah the prophet that he was to write, "Though thou be little among thousands, out of thee shall come a ruler in Israel." God had already planned it. God had already foreordained it. God already knew. And this journey was not an accident. And I want to say to you today that whatever this Christmas season brings to you, maybe it's the best Christmas that you've ever had. Maybe you unwrap the best gifts that you've ever had. Or perhaps you've got a lot of disappointment and maybe some frustration. Perhaps there's some uncertainties just over the horizon. My friend, it may seem an accident to you, but it's not an accident to God. And God knows all about it. And so, here's this fulfillment of prophecy when Jesus would be born. In fact, in and of itself, that's remarkable. Look at verse number 2. We read it, and the verse is in parentheses. Do you see that? And this text was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. Well, you study a little bit of history and you'll find out that this took place around the year 8 BC or so. Here we are years later and it's happening. Cyrenius was governor and he set out this decree that, you know, I think we ought to tax the people that live in our community, and I think we ought to get this census so that we know a little bit about who lives in our kingdom. And now here we are years later and it's beginning to take place. What does that mean? That means that God at that time moved the most powerful ruler in all of the world to be part of His plan. Every time I think about that, I'm encouraged to realize that what happens in the United States of America and in our government and what happens on the levels with the UN and other nations does not change what God has planned. And what happens in your life's the same. Be careful to say amen to that if you can't accept it the same in your own life. This Christmas for you could be the first time you're alone. But God knew that. It could have all kinds of unusual circumstances that quite honestly are not fair, and you didn't ask for them. And here's Mary and Joseph. And just to be honest, this is a difficult setting. But yet, it was fitted by the providence of God. And I'm just wondering that in our hearts today, if the providence of God brings to you an unusual package, how would you receive it? I don't read anywhere in the Bible where Mary and Joseph complained. I don't read anywhere in the Bible where they were troubled, but they got up and they traveled to Bethlehem. You know what I found? Life is full of unavoidable circumstances. There are things that are going to come into your life that just quite frankly aren't fair, and they're difficult. And you can expend your energy, if you will, trying to change it. You can stew over it, and you can get bitter and even resentful, or you can trust God. If you're saved, I want to challenge you and plead with you to trust God. Now watch. You might not see the hand of God for years. But that doesn't mean that he's still not in control. Sometimes it may take years for the providence of God to come to the surface, and there's lots of people in the Bible that help us see that. Men like Joseph, men like David, men like Daniel. It's not fair that you stand for God and you get cast into the den of lions. It's not fair that you live for God, and at Christmas season, this is what you get. But wait a minute. Sometimes that's the way God uses to work in our life as well. And maybe this holiday season, it may not be what you expected it to be. But it could be a gift to benefit your life that's wrapped in the providence of God. It's not always easy to unwrap. But remember this. Anything that is out of your hands is still within the hand of God. Mary and Joseph didn't plan any of this. But sometimes the most unusual gifts are pictured and given to allow the grace of God to become evident. Number one is the plan of God. Number two is the providence of God. Number three, the presentation of God. You're in chapter 2. Drop down to verse number 7 that we read about a moment ago. She brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. We know the verse. We know the story well. But I got to tell you, there couldn't be a more unusual gift than the Bethlehem manger. I mean, of all places. And sometimes we have in our ideas and in our minds what this cradle scene would look like. But my friend, here in this cradle lay the creator of the world. When you go to a live nativity scene, and that's fine and well and good, and they've got a little bit of straw there, and they may have a real lamb or something, and they've got some people that are standing out there in the cold drinking hot chocolate, and they've got a little baby there, and they've got a nice little wooden cradle that somebody in the church has built, and they've got blankets tucked in there. That's not what Jesus had. That's not the same. In fact, in ancient days, most likely, many of these troughs, if you will, were concrete, rough stone. Just kind of carved out a place where they could put some feed for the animals. We've got this nice nativity scene that we picture, but it's probably a lot more modernized than what the Bible's speaking about. And here's the Savior of the world being brought into this manger and laid in this cold and hard and dirty place. Now, I'm not sure that you want to put your baby there. Isn't that funny how we've changed with that? I mean, people today are like, well, preacher, I can't put my baby in the nursery because there was a child that sneezed in there 3 weeks ago. If you have a child in the nursery, I apologize for the inconvenience. We are trying to renovate it so that we can get all the sneezes off the wall. There's a reason why there's a sanitizer right there by the nursery so that you can scrub up and down and do everything that you need to. But that's not what we got here. When I was a kid, I spent some time on the farm, and I remember going into the barn, and there was a couple holding stalls. And most often, they were used in that particular barn. They were used for heifers that were about to deliver. And they'd be brought in there when it was about time, and they would be left there oftentimes till they delivered, and sometimes a little bit after until they made sure that the calf was stable, and then they'd be turned loose out in the pasture. We'd repeat that cycle over and over as we walked through that birthing phase. And there was a trough just on the other side of what would be the fence from us. It was a big wooden trough, and we'd pour the feed in there, and they would feed, and they would feed, and they would feed until the birth would come, and that was to keep them healthy, and that was to strengthen them. But I got to tell you, it was always dirty. I don't ever remember getting in there and taking Lysol and cleaning the trough. In fact, it had cobwebs all over the inside and the underside. There were spiders that didn't even know there were spiders that lived there. And slobber, you ain't seen slobber yet. How many of you ever been around cattle? Been in a barn? All right. Yeah. Some people still live in a barn. That's understandable. This is what the Son of God would be welcomed into? I got to promise you, Luke chapter 2, verse number 7, would not pass inspection for any hospital in the United States of America. But yet, this is the presentation of the newborn babe into the world. Here's where we find that Jesus came and laid his head, and what a contrast between the beauty of the Savior and the filth of the stable, this chiseled out piece of stone, this trough to lay grain upon was the showcase for the wondrous grace of Almighty God. And ladies and gentlemen, as we'll see tonight and hear by way of music and song, and with those who will be a part of our presentation, Jesus came to give us life. He came to this earth to be born simply for the fact so that he would die and pay the price for our sin. And I want to say to you today, it is for you and me to choose Christ, to choose life. You're not just going to accidentally get to heaven. And by the way, just because you know the Christmas story doesn't mean that you're going to heaven. For a man to be sure of his eternity must mean that there's a time when he's trusted Christ as his Lord and Savior, when he's asked God to forgive him of sins and asked the Lord to come into his heart and save him. The Bible says, if thou shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. But the Bible also says that we must confess with our mouth and ask Jesus to come into our heart. And ladies and gentlemen, the Bible says of that, that that moment we are born again. You're not born again over and over and over and over and over. You're not born again by accident. You're born because you've asked Christ to be your Savior. And the reason Jesus came was not so that we can have presents and not that we can have Christmas banquets and tinsel and all those wonderful things, and there's nothing wrong with that. But please, my friend, don't look past all of that to realize Jesus came to die for us so that we could go to heaven. That's the story of Christmas. That's the story of the birth of Christ. That's the story that Luke tells us. Here's the Son of God in humility and the grace of God. The providence of God allowed a presentation of Christ, watch now, not the way you and I would have planned it. That's not the way I'd have done it. That's not the way you would have pictured it. That's not the way Mary planned it. I don't know any new mother that says, my top 10 list is to give birth in a barn. It wasn't on her schedule. It wasn't in her plans, but wait a minute, it was in God's plan. And I want to ask you today, is there something in your life that doesn't really seem to be in your plan? And maybe it's for us to evaluate that it really is in God's plan. And God still knows what he's doing, and God is still good. Do you know Mary and Joseph could have resisted? They even could have got angry. Could have got bitter at the circumstances. I've been privileged to be at the hospital when lots of babies have been born. And I've seen some that were great welcoming of new birth. And then I've seen others where parents were a little bit cantankerous, get a little bit frustrated. And I realize there's a right way and a wrong way to handle some of those things. Mary and Joseph could have done that, but they didn't. All we read about is that they received the gift of Jesus without exception of how he should have been presented. You know what? I don't read anywhere in the Bible where Mary said, now God, if you would let me help you, I'll tell you how this should go. I don't read that at all. And I want to ask you that when life gives you unwanted circumstances, you could miss out on God wanting to showcase his grace towards you. William Barclay said that the most popular prayer of Christians today is, "Thy will be changed." When it ought be, "Thy will be done." God's presence are always the best presents. Can I ask you today, are you staggering on the load of an unusual gift? Are you struggling under the circumstances? Are you disappointed with the way things have gone and you wish that they were different? Maybe today you ought to embrace them. Because perhaps God has something greater in store. And by the way, you tiptoe back to Bethlehem and you see Mary and you see the trip that was made and you see the delivery of this child into this world and you begin to see it was all covered in the favor of God. God wants to do the same for you. They say this year that Americans will spend an estimated $600 billion on the holiday season. That is an average of almost $90 per person in the world. Wow. I find it interesting that at a time when we set aside to honor Christ, we become pretty consumed with thinking about ourselves. In a moment, we'll take up an offering, a Christmas offering that I've encouraged you to be a part of. It's not a time for us to begrudge. Because probably we've already thought ahead of what we would do for others. Why would we not think of the Lord as well? God's presence are always the best presence. Father, thank you for your word and thank you for what you have done in our hearts over these days and will continue to do. Now, Lord, I want to ask you that for a few minutes you would help us to be willing to receive what you have for us. Lord, I want to ask you to speak to us. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed.